Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Well, we're going to read from the scripture today. If we can all open from Mark 14. And as you're finding that, it's amazing what God does. Just hold off on the slide so people find their own Bibles. I always find if that comes up first, I'm like, oh, I don't need to open my Bibles, but I'd love us all to open their Bibles. Who has their Bibles with them today? Woo, look, so many of you. So, funny story, Alison actually didn't know when she got up here and spoke about Mary that I'm going to be speaking today about a life poured out. And as she shared about washing Jesus' feet, I'm going to be speaking from the passage about the woman who actually poured oil on Jesus' head. And so as we're reading, I really want us to put ourselves into this story. And I just feel today is a real day of self-conviction, of looking in our own lives. And can we just thank Leo and Shaz for that beautiful time of worship. Really raw and heartfelt. Thank you so much, so much. So Mark 14, verse 3 to verse 9, it says, while he, being Jesus, was in Bethlehem reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. Some of you might see I've brought my alabaster jar with me this morning. It was made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your living sacrifice, Jesus, on earth, that we can learn from these gospel stories about your heart for us, about what we can learn to grow more like you, Jesus. And we pray as we read through this scripture, Lord, that we don't hear my voice this morning, but we hear you whispering to our hearts, growing us, challenging us, taking us deeper and closer to you, Father. We thank you for this time. We take it as a sacred time, opening your word together as a church family. Amen. So as you heard from Alison earlier, and you would know through reading the word, there's actually four other passages that share a similar story to the one we've just read. Some say it's Mary, but then there's other accounts, like the one we just read, that says a woman. And the writer in Mark decided not to share who the characters in this story were. They didn't talk specifically that there were disciples, although other accounts have shared and talked about Judas. We also hear a story about a sinful woman that did a very similar thing, but she washed his feet with her hair and her tears. There's different timelines, there's even different venues for some of these stories if you compare all four. But the similarities rest on a place of extravagant worship, a public criticism in a space where this woman, whoever she was in these stories, was not seen by the public for doing a good thing. And also, Jesus defended her in all four accounts, all the different stories. Jesus defends her publicly. And so it's got me thinking about my life, the costly sacrifice. You know, it says that this jar of oil was actually worth a year's wage in her time. I don't know about you, but that would be a huge sacrifice for me to take. Not so much at the moment because I'm not working as much as I was, but if I had a full-time salary, sacrificing that full amount of money would be huge. And some even say this could have been part of her inheritance. But what did Jesus say? She did what she could. She broke it, which means she gave all of it. She actually broke the jar, so there would have been no room for any to stay in there. She had a life poured out. And this has got me thinking, what costly thing in my life does God deserve? Is it my finance, my schedule, even my sleep, my beloved sleep? Can I give that to him? What about my mornings, my time? What could I give to God? A life poured out, fully surrendered with repentant heart and a prayerful posture. You know, I love this saying that revival or a move from God, a move of God, doesn't go on sale. Do you know what that means? If we want God to move in our lives, move in our church, move in our surrounding, it's going to cost the same than all the revivals gone before us. And just remember, in the time of Pentecost, all the people in the upper room, it cost them 10 days of prayer and fasting together, waiting for a move of God, waiting for God to do something. If we want God to move, if we want to draw closer to him, it's going to cost us something new. The other thing I notice in this passage is the people in the story rebuked her for it being wasteful. What the world saw was waste, but God saw beauty. What are you breaking that others around you think is a waste in the eyes of the world? In the other gospel account, we see Judas appeared to be really concerned about the poor, but his heart posture had grown cold, had grown rotten. He was thinking of his own advantage. Because we all know, particularly in this Mark chapter, he was about to give gold coins and deceive Jesus. He actually didn't care about the money. His heart didn't understand what this woman was about to do. He said, "Leave her alone," and defended her. How many times do you wish God or Jesus could say that to you at your workplace? Or a situation where you feel hard done by. He is defending her. And as a woman culturally in this day was very, very different. This was not the cultural norm for a woman in a room full of predominantly men to be defended by another male in front of everybody. But this was a prophetic act. She was anointing a king. You see, the head symbolizes a place where kings were anointed. And Christ Messiah actually means anointed one. She had a revelation because of her love of the Father that no one else understood. She actually saw far beyond anyone else. and saw the cross before it had even happened. She knew his burial was coming. And some even say that the smell on his head from that perfume was smelt at the time of the cross when the crown sat on his head. They could smell the anointing oil. I don't know if that's true, but that does something to my spirit. It says in the verse we read, she was preparing him for burial. And in the John passage of this similar story, it says in John 12, 13, if you want to look it up later, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Does the fragrance of your offering fill a room? With joy, with a smell that draws others, with a devotion that is attractive, with a scent that turns heads. Does the fragrance of your offering fill a room? You see, this act was not for everyone to understand. But in this moment, she was sending a fragrance, an offering to heaven. What a beautiful picture this paints. And we know when we are doing something that the world doesn't understand, we feel pushback. That in our lives, what we're doing, you being here on a Sunday at 11 o'clock does not make sense to the world. This right now is part of your sacrifice. The world will not understand our heart posture, our decisions we need to make. And if we can't feel the world pushing against us, well, I want to suggest to us today that we might be walking in step with the world. If we can't feel the world pushing against us as we step out and make sacrifices and do things that cost us, we might be walking in step with the world instead of in step with the Spirit. Pastor Steve and I feel strongly in this season that God's doing a new thing in this house. We feel a drawing to him more than ever before, that he is calling us deeper and deeper to himself. But we also know as a Pneuma family, there's new happening amongst us as we're looking for a senior pastor. There is change in the air. There is transition. God is wanting to take us to a whole nother level. We feel a deeper revelation for prayer, for looking at him in his face with a new revelation of love. And I just love what we were singing today and what the team shared, the revelation of his beauty. This is what we sense. And as we feel a new calling to prayer, prayer is not a schedule thing. It's not a system. It's not even a prayer meeting or a ritual. It's a posture. It's a way of life. J. Edwin Orr, an author and minister, says, whenever God is ready to do something new with his people, he always sets them to praying. But we have to choose to grow in relationship with God. It is an us choice. It is an individual revelation for more of the Father's heart, for relationship with him. We heard Pastor Steve share last week, your relationship with God is only as good as your prayer life. Let that just sink in for a little bit. My relationship with my husband is only as good as our communication. Yes. If we're not communicating, we actually aren't growing deeper together. We're going to form further and further and further away. Let me put it like this, and it might not apply to everyone if you're not a coffee drinker in the room, but we didn't grow up loving coffee. We didn't come into the world craving coffee. There was some point in our lives where we decided we are going to become a coffee drinker. For some of us, it might have been younger than others, but we made a decision. I want caffeine in my life. I need caffeine in my world. So I am going to inflict caffeine into my bloodstream to do something in my day to affect me, to change me. Some of us come addicted to coffee. Some of us crave coffee. Some of us love coffee. The taste alone, the smell alone draws us. Are you getting my point? What if prayer was like our coffee? What if the smell alone drew us because Jesus was in the room? What if, oh, it breaks me. I love coffee. I do love coffee. But what if we saw our prayer life like caffeine? What if we got so addicted to prayer on the inside, not because of the word prayer, because it meant intimacy with our Father? You know, coffee gets Melburnians of all people are known worldwide for coffee. New York does not cut it when it comes to caffeine. A lot of cities do not have the quality that we have here. But you know, it goes into our social calendars. Can I have a coffee with you? Can we meet up and have a coffee? We have entered coffee as a society, as a culture, into our schedules, into our calendars. What if prayer was in our schedule? What if prayer was in our calendar? What if you asked someone this week if they would pray with you? Come on. We are all growing in prayer. I knew I was going to cry in this sermon. Thank you, James. We are all growing in prayer. No one has arrived. But we feel a conviction in our spirits to grow deeper in love with the Father. You know, there's another story in the Bible about waste that we all know. Most of us know, the prodigal son. He asked for his inheritance early, and he went away and wasted it. But there is hope for us as we are journeying through this prayer journey, journeying through intimacy with Him. We haven't arrived. We never will. But there's a longing. You see, as that son wasted all his inheritance, he had nothing. And he, in that moment, lacked pride to say, "I'm going home to my dad." That would have been so hard. But we don't have a God who has his arms crossed, declining, giving us silent treatment when we do something wrong. He had his arms open wide saying, "Come here, son. You wasted your inheritance, but I still love you. I am here for you." God doesn't need silent treatment from us when we've made our mistakes. We think there's a big God out there that will be mad with us. And guess what we do? We distance ourselves through guilt, through shame, through pride, because we feel bad. He doesn't see it like that. You know, He loves your wordless prayers. He loves you sitting in His presence. He loves our small heart actions that make no sense to the world. He loves when we waste time in His presence. He is longing for a church that is so poured out for Him. Pete Greig, in his book Red Moon Rising, a great expert in prayer, says, a prayer room is first and foremost a living room, a place where the Father waits for his children to come and climb into his arms. That is the heart of our Father. Prayer is simply talking to God. Prayer doesn't get his attention. You do. You do. He longs to spend time with his children. And you know, when we say get to church on time, that's not a scold. That's a mum and dad's heart as your pastor saying, come worship the King. You have appointment at 10 o'clock every week to be in communion, to hear the word, to worship in community, to sit at the altar and hear his heart cry for you, to be in a corporate place of worship. Do you have an urge in your spirit to be drawn to more of him? You see, in this scripture, Jesus says she did what she could. What do you have that you could give? I'm reminded of my season of being a young mum with babies. When I was breastfeeding and feeding small children, my whole time with God changed. We are all in different seasons, and it will ebb and flow. And he calls us to work that out as we move through the seasons. But you know what was so beautiful about that season? It was very hard for me to hold a baby and hold a Bible. So in that season, my prayer life went through the roof. As I held my baby, I would talk to him all the time. And I just love seeing all our parents going through the motions and learning their new season. We all are going through stuff. We need prayer more than ever before. We see a generation rising around us that are scared, in fear of boredom. If they don't have something in front of them to entertain them, a screen, a digital device, they don't know what boredom is. This is the enemy creating a generation that does not know how to be still, that does not know how to hear the voice of the Father. The world is pushing against us. The world is pushing against our devotion with our God. They are anesthetized, numbed by all that is around them. They cannot do nothing. All the parents know exactly what I'm talking about. Have you ever been around someone where you've been quiet and it's super awkward? Silence is so awkward. But have you ever been with someone that you love dearly, that you're close with, and being silent is actually so beautiful? It requires relationship, trust, knowledge of that person to be able to be in silence, to be still with no word at all. Oh, how he longs for these moments. It takes time, and we're all learning. We have so many opportunities through Pneuma South to be growing in this space. This Wednesday, if you're in a life group, we have life groups starting back up. Can I get an amen? We've missed them over the summer break, but that is a time to gather, to open the word, to break bread, have fun, have giggles with like-minded people and talk about Jesus. We have Alpha starting today for those that are wanting to learn more about Jesus. And there's so many of you in the room that have registered. I take my hats off to you. That is a costly thing. That is something that you are choosing to do to grow closer, to understand more about this Jesus that you either love or want to love more. For those that don't know, every Sunday at 9 o'clock, we pray for 50 minutes in here. We have a prayer meeting every week at 9 o'clock, and man, do we have fun. Every week looks different, and we just seek the Lord on what He has for us in that moment. I encourage you guys to come check it out if you have never checked it out before. On the first Wednesday of March, we have Team Advance starting back up. And if you, as I'm speaking, are wanting to learn more about prayer, we're going to spend time learning together more about how we can spend time with the Father. And Steve will talk more about this in what's next, but we are starting a Bible reading plan together to learn about prayer. If you are wanting to grow in this area, we want to resource you. We want to put something in your hand. As I was preparing for this sermon, all week I kept getting a nudge from the Father about revelation. And so it was quite funny to me that as Eva shared a devotion in 9 a.m. this morning, she read from Revelation. God joins everything together so beautifully. So if you can open with me to Revelation 2. I really sense that God's speaking to us from this scripture. And disclaimer, this is not an easy passage. And I want you to hear my heart. A bit of context about this before we dive in. This is a letter. There are multiple churches that God is speaking to in this whole chapter, but we're going to spend time looking at one church, the church of Ephesus. Now, this church was a good church, a hard-working church with sound doctrine, with strong determination. It knew how to do all the right things, but there was something missing. They had grown cold. They were going through the motions. So as we read from verse 2, it says, "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. You have not grown weary, yet I hold this against you," and here it is. "You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." The Amplified says, "You have deserted and abandoned the love you had at first." I sense as a church, God is wanting us, drawing us to go back to the love we had when we first felt His love. And the thing is, when your love for God fades, so does your love for people. This is not just referring to love of God, but also love of people. The word love in this scripture is from a Greek word, agape. This is not a friendship love. This is not a romantic love. This is a covenant love. The word most commonly used for God's love. Agape is rooted in commitment and sacrifice. It's often costly. It acts even if it is not reciprocated. It is an action. You can see it behind me. Unconditional. It's others focused. Self-sacrificing. Does this sound like the woman we read about in the beginning? As the worship team comes, We know that this love is a decision expressed in action. He longs for a church that is passionately in love with him. So desperate for him. This kind of love is not always strategic or efficient. It looks like waste, but it smells like worship. Jesus is not saying in this passage that you have lost your passion or that Ephesus had lost their emotion or even good deeds or actions. He's talking about self-giving, a heart posture, a covenant love. Sacrifice without agape is performance. You see, with this correction, he brings direction. He asks us to consider and remember. He then asks us to repent and do the things you did at first. See, whenever the Father corrects, he brings solution. He didn't just scold us and tell us off. He's telling us something that we can do. It says, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. What did you used to do when you first fell in love with Jesus? And Leo, as you play, I just want us to start to think about some of the questions we have covered today of what can I do? What do I have in my hand? What can I break and give all of to you? What am I holding back? What do I need to repent of? What do I need to say sorry for? And if you don't know, you can just ask him, Lord, I want to grow. Can you show me where and how? You see, this verse comes with a warning that it will remove the lampstand of the church. This is referring to the status of the church, the identity of the church, our effectiveness as a bride, our witness and our spiritual authority. He is calling us, church, to a deeper love, to an agape love, to return to the love we had at first, a life poured out, a costly sacrifice, what the world sees as wasteful, but giving what we can, a heart devoted to him. And if I can have the lights dim just for privacy, I really want us to spend time just asking the Lord, how can I have a life poured out? And if you are new here today, and as I'm speaking, you want to know who this Jesus is, or you may know who Jesus is, but you're wanting to go deeper and understand more, he longs for you. And do you know in the verse John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Do you know that word, love, is the same Greek word in our verse. He agapes the world so much that he gave his only son. That for whosoever, oh, he loves us. He loves the world so much that he put his son on a cross. This is the word agape. This is the word love. He loves us so much that he would sacrificially, covenantally give his son for each one of us.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.